our guest speaker, but I can't go without saying a little bit this morning. So, several of you should have received something that looked like this in the mail this week. I kind of gave you a hint that a week or two ago that we were going to be doing something like this. It's a new thing at our church. It's called a pledge card. And if you didn't receive something like this, I want you to know what's going on. If you will raise your hand, if you did not get something like this, Miss Penny and maybe some others, Clay or others, if you want to help your Nana, hand out just to make sure you pass those out to anybody that didn't get one. Here, I'm going to give you this one, Brenda, so you got that. Keep your hands up until you get one. And while that's going on, I'll share something else with you. So we're obviously going to be talking a little bit more about stewardship. And so I want to start by telling you a story about this guy who had lots and lots of money. And his money was pretty important to him. And so he was determined. He knew you weren't supposed to be able to take it with you, but he was going to do everything he could to try. So he left instructions with his family that when he passed away, he was supposed to have a briefcase handcuffed to his wrist, and the key was to be stuck in his jacket pocket, and in it was going to be two solid gold bricks. Well, they do exactly what he asked, and he gets up to heaven, and sure enough, it worked. And he gets there, and Peter sees him and says, "What is it that you got there, sir?" And he opens up a briefcase with this big smile, and, Peter says, "It sure was nice of you to bring some pavement up here with you." So the whole point is, a lot of times our perspective of what's important and our understanding of not only money but other things too aren't where God places importance. And so I put some things up here today. Obviously, we've got here a bank. We're going to be talking somewhat about stewardship in that regard. And I put a clock up here. Notice it's not on a Sunday I'm preaching that I put it up here. And Dave Miller already told me that I had it turned the wrong way. It should be so the preacher could see it, not so you could see it. But stewardship is not just about our money. It's also about our time. And the hammer up here is not to take and use on anyone. The hammer is a reminder that we serve. And there have been many people in this congregation who I know have used a hammer like this to go and help people that were in need, people that needed things that they couldn't afford for themselves. And that's a sense of stewardship as well, willing to give of your time and your talents, not just those resources. So this is a reminder, hopefully, as you hear the message today. Well, I'm going to go ahead and introduce Don. Don Campbell is what I call a stewardship expert. He has a tremendous amount of experience. He has lots of connections, not just across the state, but across the country. But maybe his biggest connection is to his wife. And I'm going to ask you, because I don't want to get it wrong, your name is Jan again. So Jan, and so I went, this kind of happened when the finance committee and other committees in the church got together and started talking, and we said we want to really be intentional. We want to do the best we can, particularly with this pledge idea, because we had never done it before, and we didn't want to fall into a bunch of pitfalls unnecessarily. And so somebody put me in touch with Don, and we met in Charlottesville and began having a conversation. It wasn't the kind of conversation I expected. What kind of conversation would you expect when you go and have a meeting with the pastor and a stewardship expert, and they've never met each other before, and you're talking about money in a church? Well, we got there, and this is what was, I would talk. Now, you probably imagine me talking. That isn't a problem. But at least, like, every 5 minutes, Don was going, "Yes! Yes!" I didn't expect that. And we began talking, and basically Don said, "Greg, God is at work in your church. And you need to find a way to be able to tell that story, to celebrate that. And I know you share that, but others need to be doing it too, others that are excited about it." So I just looked straight at him. And he said, "I have to check my calendar." And so sure enough, that's how Don ended up coming here. And Don is enthusiastic, not just about some of the conversations we had and what God's doing at Woodland, but Don and Jan are excited about kingdom work and what's going on and being a part of helping churches be successful and not get caught behind the eight ball in things that God doesn't want us to stress over the pavement. when there's so much other stuff that's going on. So without taking any more time away from him, I'm going to ask Don, if you would come and share with us this morning. And thank you so much for being here.
Thank you. I have to admit, I was a little concerned sitting down there because I thought, I'm not really happy with that clock. And right next to it's a hammer. I thought, mankind, you know, if I go over time, does somebody come with the hammer? And I guess not. It is good to be here. I met Pastor the other day and at one of our favorite stops in Charlottesville, and just felt such a kindred spirit, and listened to his enthusiasm about all that you're doing, and he's right. I got so excited about it, and so here we are, and I kind of feel bad being called an expert. You know, an expert is just a drip under pressure. We've been around the block a bit with stewardship, and it is something that I served at Virginia Baptist for a lot of years, and am still doing that, and excited about doing that. And when we thought about coming today and thought about what to say, because, you know, you always, oh, here comes a stewardship guy, and I used to walk through the hall when I first started with the mission board, and they'd say, oh, here comes the money man. I said, wrong. Here comes the stewardship man. Because if you're committed to stewardship, you don't have to worry about money. Because stewardship, as the pastor said, is your time, your talent, your treasure, your psyche, your commitment, your heart. And it doesn't make any difference how old or how young you are. We're all stewards. We were created as stewards. If you don't believe that, go read Genesis. When God put his arm around Adam in the garden and he said, I want you to take care of everything that I've done for you. That made Adam a manager of this earth. That means he's a steward. So, given that we are all stewards, because all of us have been created by God, all of us have been blessed by God, and there's something that God has given to every one of you and all of us, if you're saved, God has given you his Holy Spirit. And when he gives you his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit moves into your life with bags. And those are called spiritual gifts. And we've all got them. Some recognize them and use them. Some sit on them and look at other people using them. And so I'm not thinking about what can we talk about with stewardship. And I thought I'd go to the most unlikely part of the scriptures to talk about stewardship, and that's the Old Testament. We sang Bringing in the Sheaves. You know, if you take the word sheaves out and put tithes in it, you can sing it the same way. Same, I think it's the same amount of letters. But I want to call your attention to Ezra and Nehemiah. We're not going to read all of that, but there's a perfect pattern for church growth and stewardship in the passages that talk about the children of Israel being released from captivity and going back to Jerusalem to rebuild their city. And it's just an interesting thing that three kings, Darius and Artaxerxes and another one, the scripture says that God laid it on the heart of the king to let the children of Israel go from captivity. And he said, I want you to go back to your city. Go home. And he gave word to the treasurer, take everything that Nebuchadnezzar stole from Israel, and it's in the vaults, take it all out of the vault and send it back with the children of Israel. Not everybody liked that. Not everybody likes you when you serve the Lord and you draw ethical positions for your life or moral positions for your life, or they want you to do this, and yet you know it's time to go to prayer meeting, time to go to Bible study, time to go to worship, and the world may not like that of us. So the children of Israel went back, just like God said, and they rebuilt the temple, stone by stone by stone, and they gathered to celebrate. But if you read those passages of Scripture later today, you'll understand that one of the first things had to happen was the people in captivity had to decide it was time to leave. You know, it was Jeremiah said, God has a wonderful plan for you, not to hurt you, but to prosper you, give you hope. But you got to get out of where you are to go to where God wants you to be. Whoa, isn't that part of stewardship? Moving from where we are to where God wants us to be. And so the children of Israel went back with leadership, and they got back, and here's Jerusalem, a mess. Walls were all just rubble and stones laying on the ground. The temple was destroyed. And so as you read with the writings of Ezra, he tells us that they began to build the foundation of the temple. And when the foundation of the temple was finished, the people began to celebrate. And if there's anything that's missing among churches today, a lot where I get to visit, it's celebration. We get so concerned about the world and so concerned about society and so concerned about the budget and so concerned about bills that we lose the reason for celebration, and that is our relationship with the God who created the universe, the God who makes the earth revolve in its orbit 66,000 miles a minute, the God who keeps the moon in perfect apogee and perigee from the earth so that the tides are nourishing and not usually not damaging. None of the stages of the building were completed without all kinds of opposition. And any church that's growing, any church that's committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, any church that's reaching out into the communities will find opposition. Because the devil isn't a bit concerned about Christians who sit in a pew. He's not going to bother you one bit if you're a do-nothing Christian. But you can believe that hell itself is going to get aggravated when you start acting like stewards, when you invest your time, when you invest your talent, when you invest your treasure. They rebuilt the foundation. It's really interesting, as you read Ezra and Nehemiah, the foundation went down, the temple went up, and the city walls were miraculously built. Half of the wall went up in 52 days, which even today, experts will say that's not possible. But now, what happened? Well, before complacency set in, you know, We built the foundation and we celebrated. We built the temple and it says that they celebrated with so much noise they didn't know who was celebrating and weeping and who was celebrating out of pure joy that we built the house of God. Now let's sit down. Why do we build a house of God and sit down? It reminds me of the story the guy had paid $250,000 for a boat. And he paid another $100,000 for all kinds of fishing equipment. And he moored it at the pier and tied it up. And it looked beautiful and it was slick and just brand new and beautiful. And he had all the fishing gear. And he put a sign on the boat that said, "Fisher, welcome." It's not the way you catch fish. That's not the way you build a church. We can rejoice because this church exists. We can rejoice at what God's doing in this Woodland Baptist Church. We can rejoice, but we rejoice and we celebrate, and it changes our life. It changes our life because the work was done. Well, primarily the foundation, the temple, and now the people went to Ezra. And they said, "Now, we want to hear what God's got to say." And so the first outdoor pulpit that we know about in the Old Testament was erected. And Ezra, Nehemiah, the scribes, climbed up the steps, and they began to read, and they would read from the books of Moses. They would read the law, and the scribes would step up and say, "Now, let me explain that." Have you ever been around a preacher who does that? Boy, we can really preach, can't we? But once in a while, don't you wish somebody would step over here and say, this is what he really meant. I know that's not a problem here. But there were the people standing down, all of them gathered around as they listened to Ezra and Nehemiah. And as the book of the law was proclaimed, the scripture tells us the people were hollering out, amen and amen and amen. So it be. In other words, let it be unto me. When we close what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's amen. So let it be unto me. God is going to say something. Let me say amen. God is going to, his word is going to be explained so I understand it. Let me say amen. So be it unto me. They responded with amens. They responded, it tells us, bowing down in worship and praise. They responded with amen and praise and bowing and had some faces to the ground, because as they understood the word of God, they wept. The stewardship of the word means that we should read it in such a way that it stirs our hearts and our emotions. They understood it and they wept. And so here are all these Israelites standing around, and Ezra, boy, they're all waxing eloquent, reading from the law, the Decalogue, perhaps, yeah, of Moses, and somebody, the scribes would say, and this is what it means. Thou shalt love the Lord. This is what it means. Thou shalt have no other God. This is what it means. And they understood what the word of God meant. And they began to cry. And then these wonderful words from Nehemiah, looking down at these people and saying to them, this day is sacred to God. Stop weeping. You've heard it. You've understood it. Guess what I want you to do right now? I want you to go to Memphis and get some barbecue. I want you to go home and do some barbecue. And I want you to share it with your neighbors. And I want you to rejoice. And let me explain what that means. He said, I want you to celebrate. What do we do when we hear the word of God? As long as I've been preaching, I can tell you what some people do. Some look at their watch. Don't look at that one. Some don't look at their watch because they're not conscious. They're just gone. How can you hear the word of God if you don't invest your time and your soul into hearing it? And when you hear it, isn't it a cause for celebrating? Isn't it a cause for a church to celebrate Christ? You know, you've got a thing called a pledge card. And boy, in some churches, that's just anathema. But I don't know anybody that buys a car on credit doesn't sign something. People buy a... I got word the other day that I purchased a 77-inch color TV. Yeah, only cost $5,100. That hacked credit card doesn't exist anymore. Only the poor reprobate that decided to use it put their address on the thing for delivery. So I just called the sheriff in Delaware and said, hey, by the way, here's an address. You might want to check this out. They may be getting a TV. Actually, no. Why don't we celebrate? Why don't we come alive at worshiping? Singing the chorus, the songs that we just sang, ought to make us come alive. He's a pain taker. He's a chain breaker. He is everything the Scripture says he is. And when we sit before the Scriptures or stand to read the Scriptures or go to Sunday school to learn the Word of God, it ought to cause us to celebrate. And here's the reason for celebrating. Because no matter what you want to do right here in this church in the future, No matter what you want God to do with you and the Sunday school and the pastors and the music, and no matter what you want to do, you're not strong enough to do it. We can't do it on our own. If we try, it's just a business venture. But what did Nehemiah say to the people? Go home and celebrate. Oh, P.S. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Word to Joshua when Moses died, just in the first few chapters, that repeated over and over, be strong and of good courage. And Nehemiah says, and guess what? Your strength is in the joy of the Lord. Your strength is in your relationship with the Lord. You can imagine Nehemiah saying to the people who were standing there thinking about, well, we've just heard from the word of God through Moses and now through Ezra and explained by the scribes, and it's austere and it's demanding, and now you're telling us we should be filled with joy. Yes! Did you not experience joy when the gates of Babylon opened to you and you were asked to go home? Did you not experience joy as you came up over the little bitty hill, a rise, and you could see Jerusalem off in the distance? Did that not fill you with joy? Did you not experience joy as you saw the house of God going up stone by stone by stone? Did that not fill you with joy? We know the answer because it said it did. Did you not experience joy when you came to that outer porch and knew that inside there was a veil, and behind the veil was the presence of God? Is that what you feel like when you come here? Is that not what we should feel like when we come up the drive and see the church? I'm more impressed with the church than that ice cream cone out there at the, thank you very much, at the Exxon station. Did you not experience joy at your baptism, at meeting Jesus as Lord and Savior? He said to the Israelites, did you not experience joy as you saw the walls come up? Did you not feel that joy of celebration when you knew that the presence of God was in your midst? You can celebrate, he said, by experiencing the joy and the strength that the Lord has given you. You can experience and celebrate the discovery of the Word of God. You can celebrate that you understand the Word of the Lord. Isn't that the wonder of Sunday school? That you can go and you can study and you can read in the book and read in the scriptures, and the teacher is there, gifted by God, to help you understand what you're reading. My daughter's working on her doctorate, and last night I got a paper that she's getting ready to submit, and she sends them over by email for Dad with his doctorate to look at according to the scheme of the different types of writing that you have to do. She's way beyond me. I can read it and say the comma shouldn't be there, or this line should be in the bibliography, or you should quote a text that way, but she's just way up there, and I need somebody to explain. Termotone, a friend of ours that got his doctorate and is teaching now in Virginia, would give me all of his papers to read. And as I mentioned to Pastor, on my desk I had a German dictionary, a Latin dictionary, Greek and Hebrew, because I'm reading his paper, and every I'd come in a sentence, oh, what on earth? I need to know what the word meant to understand what he was saying. Well, now you can buy the book. And if you do that and can explain it to me, I'll be grateful. But there's so much joy and understanding what the Word of God says. That joy spells the marching orders for the church. That joy that those Jews were to experience because of being home and being protected, that joy came, but not without a cost. Not without a cost. The Bible tells us that as they built the wall and as they did the things in the city, every time they tried to do something, there was opposition. The politics of the day were against the rebuilding of the foundation. People would come to the king and say, you know what those crazy Jews are doing? They're trying to build a temple. When we get the temple up, they're going to turn against the government. And the king said, go find the document, find the decree. And they did, and it silenced the enemy. And then they built the temple, and there was people saying, you can't do that. And then they built the wall, and there all the enemies of Israel say, oh, well, come out to the desert and let's discuss what you're doing. The plains of, oh, I love it, the plains of, oh no. Because that was Nehemiah's answer, was oh no. Oh no to oh no. And they built it, but not without opposition. And we can't do what Christ wants us to do today without opposition. And part of that opposition is the reticence of people to tithe. They want to explain it away. Oh, well, that was Old Testament. Well, yes, that's where it started. But where does it stop? It doesn't stop. Because, you know, you ever buy a box of cereal and read MDR? You read on the side the minimum daily requirements? You know that's what a tithe is? A tithe is not the end, it's the beginning. Bring you all, you know I got to say that, Malachi, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Why? So that I can take care of all of my workers and see if I don't open the windows of heaven. And unlike some evangelists, if you tithe, God is not going to make you rich. You might be poor. God is not going to throw money in your front door. I've tithed for years and I haven't won Publishers Clearing House yet. Not that I've ever had enough nerve to ask the Lord to help me win that. We tithe because we love. We tithe because we love God. We tithe because we have faith that God is faithful to His Word. We tithe because it's a natural way of us demonstrating our faith commitment to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. You can't buy your salvation, but by tithing we can build a church that can reach out to provide salvation to others. The marching orders to the Israelites were the same as the marching orders to us this morning. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Celebrate it. Enjoy it. Share it. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark, which is the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're all about, is forgetting the things that are behind? Yesterday's gone. And if I spend a moment right now dwelling on yesterday, I've lost the present. Because when I move from there to here, I'm moving into the future. And that's what you're doing. A church cannot afford to sit on its past. It can't afford to sit on yesterday. It can't afford to sit on, oh, you just don't know what the church was like. Yes, some of us do. I've preached where you had to put diesel in the kerosene in the stove, and it was, the pipe was going out the side of the church, and the pews were just scattered a little bit, so on both sides the heater would heat. I've been in churches when the only air conditioning was if a bird flapped its wings through the open window. We want to go back to the way it used to be. Okay, you want to go back to the way it used to be, where you had to crank the engine to start it, and if you did it badly, it would break your wrist? Isn't it nice just to turn the key? I'm going to go back with open windows and these big, huge coolers where you put ice to cool it inside? No, we don't. You want to go back to the Sears catalog and a walk out back with a half moon on the door? No, we don't want to do that. Let's go forward. Celebrate what God has done in our past. Rejoice in what God is doing right now. And be committed with joy to what God is going to do for us in the future. Because it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And with the people celebrating and weeping and bowing and saying amen. And just thinking so many things as they understood the word of God. What do we understand? In Christ we're forgiven. That ought to be a source of joy. In Christ we're part of God's family. As many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the children of God. Wow. God doesn't have grandchildren. He's got you. Isn't that a source of joy? That no matter what comes my way, God is as close to me as my breath, because he loved me so much that he found me and he saved me and he fills me. And he tells me to go into all the world and share, celebrate with joy. That's what he told the Israelites. Go fix a meal and share it with your neighbor. Well, we've come to digest the word of God. And God would say to all of us, share it with your neighbor. We are children of God. We are children of power. We are children of purpose. We are children with a future. We are the godly champions of tomorrow. That's what we are. That's what this church is. Not placards of what we did yesterday, because that doesn't make any difference anymore. What will we do tomorrow? We have joy. We have strength. We have a mandate, and we have the presence of God. Wherever I am, God is. It's hefty, isn't it? Wherever I am, God is. How do I know that? Because even when Jesus was about to be born, the angel said one of his names was Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you want it in German, it's Gott mit uns. I like that. We are totally equipped to march into tomorrow with God on our side. And your question is, based on the fact that I see what God did through Ezra, I see what God did through Nehemiah, I see how the people had a heart to work and a mind to pray and an eye to watch. Nehemiah divvied up the troops. If you can't do this, you go hold the lantern and the sword. If you can't do this, then you go and help build, raise the stones up on the wall. Well, if you got a bad back, well, then you can pray. Because it was prayer and participation and power that built the wall miraculously. So what does that say about stewardship? It says that we can do what we set our mind to do. It says that we can be faithful to the God of the Word and the Word of God, because in this Word of God we are challenged, but not just challenged without hope or without help, but we are challenged to be what God wants us to be, to do what God wants us to do, and it's all in the future. I like the fact that God never said I was or I will be. He said, I am. So wherever you are, my friend, that's where God is. In the taxi, on a horse, in a barn, in a Dairy Queen, in a restaurant, on the highway, wherever you are tomorrow, today, God is. And if you really believe that, then your commitment is going to be, God, I love you so much, I want to be faithful to your word And your word says, I am a steward. I am a manager of all of the blessings that you give to me, and I want to be what you've called me to be. Amen. Pray with me. Oh, gracious God, we know by experience the joy that comes in a relationship with the Holy. We pray as folks here now consider their commitment to you, their commitment of their life, their commitment of their testimony, a commitment of their money, however they choose to do that. Oh God, we pray that as we meet today and as we spend a little time looking at the excitement of tomorrow, you would let there be such joy and celebration that Woodland Baptist Church will move forward following your lead into the future. Father, for those that may not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let them find the joy of just opening their heart and inviting you in. For those that may need to be part of this growing and exciting fellowship of faith, perhaps you might speak to them today too. God, however you choose to move, we pray right now that we would be just open to your leadership. For we come before you as your children in Jesus' name. Amen.
To come up now. And I don't know about you, but I don't think it was an accident